So today is the 23rd of October 2018. It is the 14th of Mar Cheshvan, Tavshin Ayin Tes, and we are up to Musar Day of Perikei of Bamidbar. So there is there are a couple things that we pointed out on Rishonim Day about the order of how things are with regards to the order of the camps, followed by this cryptic passage having something to do with Gezela and having something to do with bringing Korbanos as a result. And then there is the section of the Sota. So we talked that and how one thing connects to another. But let's focus a little bit on this cryptic section having to do with Gezela. So this is known as the section of Gezel Hager, stealing from a ger. But in fact, the term ger is not actually mentioned in this section at all, I don't believe. Right? It says that then you'll return it to somebody else. It doesn't even mention the word gezel, but yet somehow our scroll is justified in writing here on the side theft from a Jew and from a proselyte, even though it's unclear what exactly the pasuk is talking about. But that is understood, that one looks in Rashi, one looks through this understanding of the Gemara, that this is talking about the issue of a stealing from a ger and then lying about it, in which case one would be chayev to bring a korban, and who are they going to return their objects to? They're going to return it to the, in theory, the person they stole it from, and if he's no longer around, his descendants, if he has no descendants, so then you would return it to the kohanim. What kind of person doesn't have any descendants? So it's referring to a ger, so therefore it must be talking about a convert. So the Chasam Sofer actually picks up on this and says, yeah, you want to know something cool? There is a concept of ger shniskayer kekatan shenola dummy. Have you heard this term before? A ger sheniskayer, a convert that converts, is like a newborn child. Katan shenola dummy is like a newborn child. What does it mean that they're like a newborn child?
That they're starting their life over again.
Right, it's a nice thing, but what practically does that mean?
They don't have any relatives.
They officially don't have any relatives. In theory, they could marry people that they are prohibited to marry to. So comes the Chasam Sofer and suggests that this is actually the source for that idea. Like, wonder what is this? I looked it up then in the Encyclopedia Talmudis, see what it says under Ger Katan Shenola Dami. And in fact, he quotes a whole bunch of scenarios where it comes into effect, but doesn't mention what the source is. So the Chasam Sofer suggests that this is the source. From the fact that you have a person who's not going to have any relatives, and the Torah is instructing us that you give it to a Kohen rather than giving it to relatives, so that tells us that he in fact doesn't, or she does in fact not have any relatives. And therefore you're going to have to, find someone else in order to give it to. So that's one possibility. And he actually quotes another interesting idea from the Meshech Chachma. I see he referring to there's a section in Imri Baruch on this, Imri Baruch section 3 in Parshas Naso, and he adds another idea from the Meshech Chachma. The Meshech Chachma suggests that I'll give you another different source for the idea of Gezel Ger. I think in fact he quotes the Chasam Sofer, but I'll give you another source for the idea of Ger Kekatan Shnola Dami, and that is very interesting idea. That when they may know where we learn the halachos of geirus from. The halachos of geirus are learned after, are patterned after a story in the Chumash. What story in the Chumash would that be?
Chumash itself.
Eliezer. Mm-mm. It's a very famous story. It has a whole holiday patterned after it. No. Yeah, not a Chumash. It has a whole story named after holiday for it. So it celebrates it, and that is the story of Kabbalah Satorah, the story of acceptance of the Torah. So we actually learn in Parshas Yisro. Yeah, Parshas Yisro, Parshas of Shvatim. So the Gemara learns out from the things that were done there the way that conversions actually take place. So it talks about going, becoming purified, it talks about getting a milah, it talks about the bringing korbanos, right? So those things are necessary in order to bring a ger. We don't have korbanos today. Okay, that's for another time. But at the end of that story, how does the story of Kabbalah Satorah end? So the story of Kabbalah Satorah ends with Moshe telling everybody to do what? To go back to their tents. Right, what does it mean to go back to their tents? To go back and be with their wives once again. To go back and be and be with their families. So just the Meshech Chachma says, well, wait a second. Who says that everybody's marriage was appropriate according to the Torah? And he says, I'll even give you one example of a marriage that is described in the Torah that is completely inappropriate And those people may have well still existed, still have been alive during the time of Kabbalah Satorah. Who would that be? No.
Moshe.
Moshe, no, but related to Moshe. Moshe had an appropriate marriage. He will assume that she converted with all the other people. What?
Aaron
also married a fine Yiddish Madala. Who, but related to both Moshe and Aaron. What?
Eliezer.
What's wrong with his marriage?
I don't know. He was married to, we talked about the last time, to...
Yeah, okay, but also...
Another sister of
Yeah, the daughter of Israel. Yeah, but that's... So she converted with everybody.
Yehuda was married to...
Yehuda's long dead by now. Yeah, but Yehuda's dead by now. Who was still alive at that time, or perhaps was still alive at that time, related to Moshe and Aaron, and related to Miriam, but none of those three... Their parents. Their parents, Amram and Yocheved. Amram was Yocheved's uncle. I think that's the way it spells out. Amram, an uncle is not permitted. Sorry, right. Yocheved was Amram's aunt, right? And that is a prohibited relationship in the Torah. A man is permitted to marry his niece, but an aunt is not permitted to marry her nephew. So, suggest the Meshech Chachma, what do you see from here? So Hashem tells everybody, go back to your tents. Their marriages might very well be prohibited according to the Torah. Why is that okay to tell everybody to go back to their tents? He suggests because Ger Kekatush Noladami, that they are considered like their new people, and therefore those prohibited relationships are not going to be applicable. He brings one other, you like that? He brings one other proof to that effect, and that is... and that is a medrash. We're going to get to it in Parshas
Baal. We don't hold by that.
Right. So there are restrictions that are put on it. There is an idea called that the Gemara says that anything that is prohibited to non-Jews off of Arayus, we're not going to permit now, lest people say that you came from a kedusha kala and entered a kedusha chamur and entered into a kedusha kala, that you were in a higher level of kedusha by converting to Judaism. All of a sudden, we're not going to be as strict with you anymore, right? So, brothers and sisters are not allowed to marry even if they're not Jewish. That's considered giloy Arayus. What about if they convert? So they're not related to each other. So now they could marry to one another. The Gemara says that's bad news. We don't want that getting around. So therefore, we don't want people to say that things were prohibited when they were not Jewish and they're permitted now that they are Jewish. So therefore, the Rabbanan, we're going to come and not allow that. But there is one other idea that the Meshech Chachma quotes along these lines, and that is a medrash that's going to appear in Parshas Balosa coming up, and that is it says Bnei Yisrael cried that they didn't have the right, they didn't have all the things that they wanted to eat, and they didn't have vegetables, and Bnei Yisrael cried to Moshe, you know, when we were in Egypt we had all these wonderful things, we had a salad bar available to us every night, and now all we're stuck is all that's left for us is eating this mud. And Hashem gets very upset. So what were they complaining? So Rashi makes a comment, what were they relaining about? So I think he says number one, kipshuto, I mean they were complaining about that, they missed their salad bar. And the second thing that he suggests is that they were complaining about their mishpachos. They were complaining about the fact that now Giloy Arayos is now prohibited, right? I think there's like a sort of bad joke about this. And it says, all right, I negotiated with Hashem. I cut it down to 10. It was like, yeah! It says, yeah, but bad news. I got good news and bad news. I cut it down to 10. Yeah! Yeah. Giloy Arayos is still in, right? So Giloy Arayos is still in, and that's what they were complaining about. That's what's being described there. So there's a famous piece, we'll learn this when we get up to it in a couple of weeks, that Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky asks, he says, honestly, where does Rashi get off speaking like that, right? The Pasuk says they're complaining about cucumbers, and Rashi comes and says they're complaining about sex. Like, how do you get from one to the other? So he has a very interesting understanding as to what's going on there. But anyways... So the Meshech Chachma explains that it's interesting, if they are upset that now these things are going to be prohibited, what does that mean? That meant that they were engaged with those activities, right? That they didn't prohibit it, that they felt that it was okay, that it was morally okay, and now it's going to be usher, right? For the next generation and things like that. But it implies that they were doing it. And if Moshe said, go back to your tents, that means that they could remain married to who they were married to, despite the fact that there might be a relationship that would therefore be prohibited. Yeah?
Yes, the reason that you bring up the marriage between Yocheved and Amram is that he's the nephew?
Yes.
Yeah, that was it. Okay.
Right.
That's only reason.
Okay, so that is that's idea number one learned out from this idea of Gezel Ager. Another idea that he learns out that Rabbi Simon here talks about with regards to Gezel Ager is the issue of he quotes from the Sfas Emes. The Sfas Emes says, "Amashin nichtav amitzos tshuva v'hisvadu b'gezela." When we have prohibitions in the Torah, so the Torah tells us that there are prohibitions, and you have to figure out a way to get around it. But in this specific instance, it actually spells out that you're going to have the Asher v'hisvadu al chatasam. You're going to have a vidui on your chatas, and this is actually one of the main sources for the idea of confession. Learned that from this section, that confession specifically has to do with Gezel Hagir. So why is it? What is the connection there between Gezela? Why specifically with regards to this do we have a paradigm of tshuva? We can mention a paradigm of tshuva by any prohibition. So Sfas Emes suggests because the Isser of Gezela is really a paradigm for all Averos. How is that? Because any time a person is violating any Avera, they are stealing from Hashem. They're stealing from Hashem. Hashem gave them certain abilities. Hashem gave them certain directions. Hashem gave them a certain amount of time on this world. And you're using it for not good purposes. Therefore, you are stealing from the things. You're stealing from the bracha that Hashem gave you. And he goes on and quotes here, and it's interesting the way he quotes it, Divrei Hagrid Salvechik Ben Hagon HaGadol Rabbi Moshe Zatzal, which is Rav Salvechik. I'm not sure why he put it in that particular way. But he explains that in Ne'ilah, so, you know, I looked for a master before. I couldn't find one in the area. But in Ne'ilah, so when we daven in Ne'ilah on Yom Kippur, so we get up to the vidui at the end. And every year this happens to me. Maybe it doesn't to you. But every year you expect like, oh, I'm into vidui. I'm going to do a vidui now. And all of a sudden it ends abruptly. Right? There's a very short vidui, a very short confession that we do at Ne'ilah of Yom Kippur. We don't go through all the things, all the al-chaits, etc. It like always catches me by surprise. But there is then, after the Ashamnu, there's a couple of paragraphs that are unique to Ne'ilah. It's the only time that we say it, and the opens up with the following idea that it says, that you have given a hand to the sinners, and your right hand is extended to accept the returners. And Hashem has taught us how to do vidui in front of you. All of our sins, so that we will be absolved of the Oshek Yadenu. What is the Oshek Yadenu? So the Art Scroll Machzor actually translates it as the bad actions of our things. I mean, it just translates it as a generic sinning. But I'll give it some credit, because in the bottom of it, it doesn't actually talk, that's not actually what it means, and the Art Scroll notes it at the notes on the bottom, that Oshek is specifically monetary-type things. In fact, it talks about that you're holding a payment to somebody, ransom, until they do something else, or not paying people on time. That's what the term Oshek is used to refer to. So, L'man nechta mi Oshek yadenu, in order that we'll be able to appease from the Oshek, from the stealing of our hands. Why is that the Avera that's being referred to here? So Rav Salvechik suggested the same thing as the Sfas Emes. So Rav Salvechik suggested that any time that we talk about any Averas with regards to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it could be referred to as stealing. Hashem gave us certain skills, Hashem gave us certain directions, the amount of time for things to do, and if we're not going to do that, so then we are in fact doing Gezela. We are stealing from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Perhaps one could even then tie in with that specific time. We're no longer on these specific sins anymore. We're no longer on the I'll hate this, I'll hate that, I'll hate the other thing, and I'll hate the thing after that, etc., etc. At this point, we're just focusing on that we did wrong, and we recognize that we were, in the terminology of Archa Mashiach, we were Moel from you, we have sanctified things, and we have done Me'ilah, we have desanctified the sanctified, meaning referring to ourselves, and thank you Hashem for giving me the opportunity to be able to do tshuva. So it is a paradigm of tshuva, but it's also perhaps a paradigm of sin. And then one more thought along these lines. Okay. So all the different things that that's what they said. Okay. Yeah, I know. Okay. Plug that in. No comment. And then one more thought along these lines is the last pasuk. The last pasuk in this section says, "V'ish eskidashav lo yiyu ish asher yitin lekohen lo yiyah." That a man, that what is kadosh to a man will be his. Ish asher yitin lekohen, and what is given to a kohen will be his. So there is a halachic statement that is being learned out from this, that a man in his what he sanctifies will still be his, meaning he has a right to give it to whomever he wants, and that which he gives to the Kohen is completely owned by the Kohen. That is the halachic ramifications of that pasuk. But the Chafetz Chaim, a thing I saw quoted in a few places, this idea from the Chafetz Chaim, that he learns out from this, he develops this idea that the man which he sanctifies will be his. Kol ish v'ish bipulo sav she'osem uma lo yisa b'yamalo. Raki nyone ha'kedusha she'kayim b'gufa v'odah b'chayev. He mayulo l'netzach ozah b'chavura. That which a person sanctifies is what is going to eternally be his. As opposed to, people could work their entire lives, they could do all sorts of things, they could have a lot of experiences, etc. But what remains... what remains, the only thing that remains is that which he sanctifies over the course of his life. And the same thing with the end of the pasuk. Ish asher yitin lekohen lo yiyah, that which he gives up, that which he gives as tzedakah, that which he gives as a kindness, that's what he shares with others, that is what is going to remain from his legacy. But that which he keeps his own is not, right? The thing that's going to remain is that, as one servant Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg described, nobody attaches a U-Haul to a hearse, right? Nobody attaches a U-Haul to a hearse. The only thing that remains with you are your mice and tovim and the tzedakah that you that one gave out. And he has another interesting idea from the Gemara Maseches Brachos, where the Gemara says, quotes from Pasuk in Tehillim, Ashri kol yirei Hashem ha'olech bidrachav, praise is those that fear Hashem and go in His ways. Yagiach ha'pecha ki tochel, ashrecha v'tov lach. And those that put in the work, how praise are you and good to you. So the Gemara itself, the Pshat in the Gemara, talks about how praiseworthy is a person who doesn't contribute to society, but just goes in the ways of Hashem, but without contributing, as opposed to Yagiach HaPech, as a person who puts in the work, so he will be Ashrecha, he will be praised, and it will be good to him. And he seems to get a double bracha. So what's going on there? So Rashi comments, yeah, Ashrecha b'ulam hazeh, v'tov lecha b'ulam haba. And the Noam Elimelech continues on and says that which a person does in this world, if it is for the purpose of the next world, that's going to remain. That's going to be worthwhile, but if not, then it won't. And to conclude with the famous minug of the from the Chasidei Shebet Sarfat, it's actually quoted in the Rabbeinu Bechaya, that they used to make their coffins out of their dining room tables, or out of their where they did their kindness, where they did their, you know, that's where they did their Meis and Tovim, that's where they write their tzedakah checks, that's where they had Seudos, that's where they had their meals on Shabbos and Yontif with family and friends, and had poor people over and guests, etc. So that table remains a testimony to them as they go on to the next world. Okay, so that all has to do with the issue of Gezel Hager. Moving on to the topic of Sota. So there is a famous medrash on the Parsha of Sota that says quotes as following. There is a famous medrash, it's just not on the page that I was open to. There we go. So, Maisa Berebi Meir, Shayadorish Berleil Shabbos Vesek Nessa. So, once happened that Rebbe Meir was giving shir in shul on a Friday night. Vaisa Sham Isha Achas Shashama says Drasha So. And there was a woman there who heard his drasha. So, Kasher Chazur Levesa, so after the drasha she goes home, Matze Es Haner Kavli, and she sees that the candle has already been extinguished. The candle has already gone out, meaning she came home pretty late. And there is a person there that is waiting for her and is not so happy that she was out so late. So Amar La Baila, husband says to her, Heichan Aisad Asha, where were you until now? I'm not sure why he wasn't at shul, because he was watching the kids and the wife went to shir. Amar Lo, she responds, Shumas Hayisis Rabbi Meir Doresh. I went to hear Rabbi Meir's dart drasha. Vaya Oso Aish, late son. Omar La, Ein At Nichnesas Levesi Acha Telchi Vitaroki Befanav Shari Meir. The guy mocked her and said, yes, that you're not permitted back into the house until you spit in the face of Rabbi Meir. So Yatzla Mibeis, and she runs out of the house. So Nigla Yao Zachal told Rabbi Meir, so Yao now appears to Rabbi Meir and says, you know, there's somebody going to come look for you now. Amar lo harei biglalecha yatsa ishim beis. It's because of you a woman left her house because he spoke too long. V'sibra lo es prati amayis. He told him everything that happened. So what did Rabbi Meir do? Halch v'yashal beis medrash. He went and sat in the big beis medrash. Ba ishal beis medrash. The woman comes in order to daven. Kashira osa kashira. Right, she didn't expect to actually do it. She's just like, "What am I going to do?" So she goes to shul to daven. Kashero, so when he sees her, asa atzmo k'mehape k'mifak va'amar la ha'im as yodas lilchu sha'ayin. He makes it as if he's like ill. And says to her, "Do you know how to heal the eye?" Bitoch ema amrlo yishalo. Right, she was scared. She says, "No." So amrlo, he says, "No. This is what you do. Raki sheva pamim bifanai v'itivli. Just spit 7 times in front of me, and I'll be better." So she did that. Amrlo, he says to her, "Ah, luchi amrlo balech ata amarta la shetaruk pamachas v'hiro ka sheva pamim." So, and then he says to her, "Nu, go home, tell your husband that you only said I should spit at Rabbi Meir 1 time, I spit at him 7 times. So Amrulo Tamido, so the Tamidov said, "Rebbe, kach mevazim divrei Torah," right? Aren't you concerned about the bizayun haTorah? Aren't you concerned about the lack of kavod haTorah, honor to the Torah? So ilu hayisa omer lanu hayinu mivim oso umalkim oso al sasal machzirim lo esishto. Right? If it was us, we would have said, "Bring the guy in, and we'll beat him up until he takes his wife back." So Amr Lahem, he responded by saying, "Lo yehi kavod meir gadol mikavod kono." He says, "No, the honor due to Meir is no greater than the honor due to Hashem." Umayim Hashem akadosh shenechta b'kedusha amra katu sheyimches amayim lahatil shalom ben ish liishto. If Hashem is willing to have his name erased into the water in order to restore peace between the husband and the wife, kavod meir lo kol shekin. So certainly Meir should be willing to give up on some of his kavod in order to restore that same kavod. So this idea is brought up by Rav Elia Lopian. Rav Elia Lopian continues on and says, not only do we have this kavod chomer, but he recognized that in order for the peace of an ish l'ishto, it's a person is willing giving up on their kavod. But he adds on, who are we talking about here? Who is the woman that is described as the sota, right? That Hashem is willing to give himself up for the sota. Who is this sota, right? So the sota is a woman who is already a woman who is out there, who is a suspect that she is hiding, hanging out with men. She's suspected by her husband. She secludes herself with another man, etc. And yet Hashem is still willing to put himself out in order to ensure that shalom bayis be restored, even in a house like theirs. And then after he says valach. And this is also then included in the words of the Navi. Rav Elia concludes by saying, the Navi tells us in Micha, "Higid lecha adam matova ma Hashem dorashincha." What is good and what does Hashem want from you? Ki masos mishpat, to do righteous things, to do fair things. V'avas chesed, to love kindness. V'atzena lecha sima lekecha. And one should walk humbly in front of Hashem. So it doesn't say to do chesed, rather it says to love chesed. If only it said to do chesed, so it would have been like to do righteous things. To judge righteously. Just as mishpat is only to do mishpat, be'iza ofen shehu ashehu, harei anu peturim, gam kein legavi chesed. And you do it, and then you're, whatever you're chayv, and you're chayv, whatever you're not. So there would be the same thing by chesed, but it says avas chesed, to love chesed, that a person should go and seek things, even though they're not necessarily going to... might not be up to their honor, it might not be befitting them, all those kinds of excuses that people have, still, to take a page from Hashem and recognize a person sometimes should be willing to put themselves down a little bit in order to increase the peace, in order to do this type of chesed. I remember there was... the first time I ever met with Rabbi Rosenblatt, who I worked for when I was in the RJC. So remember, I don't remember why he got into this topic, but I remember him talking about the following line. Maybe he was upset about people that are rabbanim that are machbid on their kavod, things like that, that they're not invited to this, that they're not called up for this honor or that honor, things like that. I remember him saying the line to me: just because you passed a couple of bechinas in Yerideya doesn't mean that that every insult to you is a kavod haTorah issue. Right? The excuse could be, "Oh, I can't believe they did this to me. Where's their kavod haTorah?" Because recognize, you know, it's not all kavod haTorah. Sometimes it's just your own basic kavod habrios, and sometimes you just need to get over it. So that was idea number two, having to do with the Sota. And then one final issue, a famous line that Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky has in the Emes LeYaakov, along those lines, where he says that why is it the Torah specifically needs this parsha that Hashem promises to help, that Hashem offers to come in and sort of save the day. He says, plus the teva of a man is shim nichtas belibo ezim min chashad al ishto. If he has any chashad, if he has any concern with regards to his wife, any suspicion with regards to his wife, shuv lo yatzal safik melibo. It's never going to have that suffik leave his heart ever, unless Hashem himself comes and tells him. And even though in the rest of Dinei Torah it's sufficient to have two edim, it's sufficient to have two witnesses, and witnesses come and tell us, we establish the facts on that. He says, yeah, that's a halachic establishment, but this is not talking about establishing halacha, this is talking about establishing emotions. And it's just, v'teva ha'adam, continues Rav Yaakov, b'nyanim elu shelo yatzal chashash melibo, that's not going to leave his heart the suspicions, elim kein hu batuach b'davar ba'ofen mitziusi, that he can totally believe it, can totally trust it. Therefore Hashem commands that his name be erased, and this would be a way of finding out the truth. And there he explains the following, and then he concludes with the following yesod. He says, "V'nimsa she yesod parsha sota." The principle of the whole parsha of sota, "Einu lahanish hasachotaa," isn't to punish the sinner. It's not a punishment to her that she goes through this. Ela adaraba laftiach shazakayis tia zakayis. Rather, it is a way that she will be judged meritoriously. It's a way, Hashem says, trust me, and that she'll be able, it's a tool for her to get back into the good graces of her husband, that just simply winning a court case and being judged not guilty would not allow her to do. V'zeh kavanas maimer chazal, what chazal meant when it said, God l'shalom shebein ish l'ishto, sharei amra Torah shemosh l'kadosh baruch hu shenichta b'kdusha, yimcha esamayim, etc. That how great is the peace, how important it is that there be peace between a husband and wife, that the Torah says that Hashem said, my name could be, that was written in sanctity, could be erased into water for the sake of this marriage. And that is a zechus. We shouldn't look at sota as a punishment, but rather it is a merit. It's a merit, it's a favor, it's a bracha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us in order to be able to maintain the sanctity of the Jewish houses. And even if maybe we don't have to go all the way to sota, but just think all the things that we should have to do in order to maintain the sanctity of the Jewish marriage and the Jewish household. Okay, I guess we'll stop here and pick up in Mir Tishem with Parak Vav.